Do you have an issues, etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your issues, etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues, Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
Our thoughts and our prayers are with the people of Japan. This is a potentially catastrophic disaster.
Al-Qaeda is actively targeting the American Muslim community for recruitment. Today's hearing will address this dangerous trend.
It's true that specific individuals, including some who are Muslims, are violent extremists. However, these are individuals, not entire communities.
God does not need anything from us. And when we worship, we're receiving things from Him. God is the giver, and we are on the receiving end of His gifts. That's what it means to be a Christian.
Kansas Lutheran truck drivers are no strangers to multitasking. We can both listen to Issues, etc., and pronounce it correctly at the same time.
The season of Lent is a time when the church generally turns back to very basic things, sin and grace. Now, the church should never leave these basic things behind, although many churches choose to do so. But Lent is that season that refocuses the church for the entire year upon those basic things. And we cannot talk about sin without talking about the fall, and we cannot talk about the fall without discussing what God has to say when Adam and Eve first rebel. A little bit later, here on Issues, Etc. this Tuesday afternoon, we're going to be talking about the curse of the fall with Pastor Jared Malias. After that, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. We'll be talking with her about a website that gives college students the opportunity to do what they're probably already doing by other means, engaging in casual sex, hooking up. We'll see what Jennifer thinks about that. Also in the second hour of the program, some audio open lines. Speaking of casual sex, maybe it's not. It has nothing to do with sex whatsoever, but it's all over the news now, local and national news, that down in Texas there is a fitness center, a gym, if you will, that has pole dancing as exercise. And what makes it a story is not so much that women are going in there. I didn't see any men in any of the news coverage that women are going in there to exercise using stripper poles. That's really nothing new. What makes it unique is that at this gym they say they're doing it for Jesus. They're pole dancing for Jesus. I want to know what you think about that. Audio open lines in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. live this Tuesday afternoon, the 22nd of March. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE. Let's say it's not a gym. Let's say, just to get you thinking about this, that some ladies at your church said, look, they're doing it at the gym over there in Houston. Why don't we do this too? Why don't we offer for our ladies here at the church pole dancing exercise for Jesus? How would you react? What would you say? Good, clean fun? I mean, nobody's stripping, but they are pole dancing, which is, well, it's hard to say that culturally there's any occurrence of pole dancing apart from strip clubs, though I've never been to one. I wouldn't know personally. It's what I hear. But what if it came to church, pole dancing for Jesus? Audio open lines here in about 90 minutes. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your thoughts, your comments, your musings on pole dancing for Jesus at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Even with my fevered imagination and my constant reminding myself that Christianity cannot be spoofed, it cannot be satired, because just as soon as you say something like pole dancing for Jesus, you find out that someone is pole dancing for Jesus. Well, those are words I never thought I'd hear come out of my own mouth. In the meantime, for the first half hour or so of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday, Issues, Etc. comment line. It's a comment line that we leave open for you 24/7, all the time, for your criticism, your questions, show suggestions, anything else you have to say. 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. Let's begin with a comment from our conversation about congregations allowing Muslims to use their buildings to worship.
Todd, Jeff, and Craig. This is Rocky in Virginia, listening to an Issues, Etc. broadcast on allowing Muslims to use a church building. Obviously, I'm an on-demand listener and sort of not up to date yet. However, I was listening to Todd comment that, or at least posing the question, that if our neighbor needs food, we would feed them. If they needed housing, we would house them. If they needed clothing, we would clothe them. And asking why shouldn't we allow them space to worship in if they needed that, if their building had burnt down. Well, it's sort of begging the true question, and that is that if they need a place to worship, then what they really need is a place to truly worship. And what they really need is Jesus. So instead of offering them space to do what they want to on their own, we should say, we have the space. The space is here, and the worship is here. Come and see the true God. Thank you. God bless you guys and your work. Keep up the good work, and look forward to great programming from here on out.
Well, Rocky, thanks, Rocky, and thanks for listening in Virginia. Smartest listeners in radio, what else can you say? Because we always need to meet the needs that they have of body. But when it comes to needs of soul, Christianity knows what every sinner needs. We have this by divine revelation. And we would not be doing them any favors meeting a need that we know is not actually what they need. Do Muslims need to worship Allah? The answer is no. In fact, they desperately need not to worship Allah, but the true God. I think his solution is great. If you want to come here and use our space to worship, great. Now, we're not going to let you worship Allah here. That's a false god. But if you want to come here and worship the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we have space for you. Of course, that would mean they would no longer be Muslims, but I think that's kind of the point. We cannot, the church cannot, what words do we use? Facilitate, make possible. It is not in Christian love to facilitate idolatry, not amongst ourselves, not amongst Muslims, not amongst anyone, to make it possible for people to worship false gods or falsely is never something that the church is called to do. It's never something that Christian love compels us to do. Christian love compels Christians to do a lot of things for people that we would otherwise, according to our sinful nature, have no concern about. We might even consider them enemies. We would certainly consider Muslims in regards to faith enemies of the Christian faith, as we would consider Mormons enemies of the Christian faith, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or Buddhists in matters of faith. But we make no real friends for the faith by, in this way, encouraging them to continue in their idolatry.
Hello, Pastor Wilkin and Jeff Schwartz. This is David Rosenkenner from Kansas City, Missouri. And I was calling because I thought it would be interesting to hear a topic on Pastor Jonathan Fisk is doing out in Philadelphia with Let Philly Remain, with the Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries. I heard him speak at a recent free conference and thought it would be a very, very fascinating topic for Issues, Etc. God bless and continue doing the great work you are for the gospel. Thank you.
Well, we are always happy for your show's suggestions. And this is a bit of a Jeff question, because we always talk about Issues, Etc. being topic-driven. It's guest-driven, topic-driven show, which is its great strength. The combination of the engaging topics and the excellent guests that we're able to have for our listeners here at Issues, Etc. One thing we don't want to do, and I'll just toss this to Jeff for his thoughts. The one thing we don't want to do, as good as something may be, for instance, what Pastor Fisk is doing out in Philadelphia, is do what we call infomercials. I mean, others may do this. Others may feel the need to do book chat or infomercials. Issues, Etc. is different than that. Jeff, your thoughts on that? Because it's a good suggestion, but how would we talk about Pastor Fisk's efforts out there in Philadelphia.
First of all, yeah, we appreciate any and all show and guest suggestions. We really appreciate that. The difference is about the infomercial issue. We get calls regularly, say, bring this person on. What do you want to talk about? Well, whatever, you know, church organization or ministry that they have. So imagine this. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk about the Concordia Historical Institute, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Consortium on Classical Lutheran Education, Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries, and the Luther Academy.
Are you going to tune in?
Right.
Unless you are directly affiliated or an ardent supporter of one of those organizations, are you going to tune in and listen?
So think about this. So instead of that, a great show with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, which we need to do, and Pastor Fisk, if you're listening, send me an email so we can get you on. Inner City Ministry. Inner
which
City
is what
outreach.
He's doing there.
Exactly.
Which is what he's doing out there in Philadelphia.
In the course of that, we're going to say, so tell us more about what you're doing. Tell us about Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries. And we're going to help get the word out about Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries. But do you understand the difference there between we're going to talk to Pastor Jonathan Fisk about Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries versus we're going to talk to Pastor Jonathan Fisk, he's a pastor in the inner city, about outreach in the inner city.
And this is not about, you know, someone might say, well, I mean, if Pastor Harrison came to you and wanted to talk to you about, say, back when he was executive director of LCMS World Relief, he wanted to talk to you about LCMS World Relief, you would have done an infomercial for him. The answer is no. Nobody gets an infomercial on Issues Etc. Because, again, it's topic and guest driven. It's not about giving someone just giving something or someone exposure. It is about really, truly serving the needs of the listeners through and talking to them about the excellent topic that's there rather than the organization that's there.
There are times when I think you probably cross over an infomercial like earthquake tsunami relief efforts in Japan. That's certainly going to be a little more
it's top of mind. It's topical.
It's urgent. It's yeah.
Yeah. And then we are going to, and believe you, we are going to urge people to say, help support the Japanese people through LCMS World Relief and Human Care. We're going to do that. But we don't give anybody an infomercial. We always want our listeners to tune in for the content and for the expertise of our guests.
This is Herman calling March 16th and commenting on Dr. Vasey Mineto's presentation about the attacks on the Scripture's authority by liberal Protestantism and how that's been played and picked up in the larger and especially the Muslim world to date. He is correct to observe that. That certainly is a significant matter that needs to be dealt with and shows the consequences of what higher criticism, assumptions, and hermeneutics and eisegesis has done, and they need to be refuted solidly. There is a curious twist to this when it comes to the Mohammedans. The Mohammedan apologists say the Bible is corrupt, but they can't say exactly on what basis of comparison. They're speechless. Another point they like to make is Jesus never said he was God. Not true. Take his I statements he makes in the Gospels, his affirmation of Peter's confession, his answer to the chief priest when he's under interrogation during a Holy Week, and also certainly the voice of God affirms that at Jesus' baptism and the Transfiguration. But somehow the Muslim apologists can't read Scripture or don't want to see that. And yet Islam tries to play off both the Old and New Testaments. They say that the promise through Abraham didn't go to Isaac but went to Ishmael. On what basis is that? So if the Scriptures are not reliable, Islam that plays off the Scriptures has to then say, in terms of rhetoric, which part of the Scriptures are they choosing as valid and which are not on that basis? So they're not getting anywhere in the full picture. And either way, prior to higher criticism or afterwards in full perspective. Indeed, we need to shore up, and of course, God's Word is its own power by the Holy Spirit, and that's beyond the ability of man innately in a fallen condition to try to add to or take away. So we certainly need to go to that and stay with the central revelation and the authority of Jesus Christ, who is now the crucified and risen Lord, atoning for all sin by his pure blood and perfect obedience by omission and commission in our place. So thanks a lot, and I guess we all need to keep on our toes in this day and age, and issues, et cetera, certainly contributing to that. Thank you very much.
Well, there's really very little difference, and he points out that the Muslim apologist will assert that the Old and New Testaments have been corrupted, but they have no textual evidence for it whatsoever. They assert that solely on the basis of their belief, without any evidence, without any textual evidence, that the Quran is the standard of truth, and if the Bible deviates from the Quran, for instance, referring to Jesus as the Son of God, they'll say, well, then it must have, the original Old Testament and New Testament must have been much different, but they have no textual evidence. But guess what? Neither do the higher critics. They assert all sorts of things about the Old and New Testament and its corruption, change in the original text with absolutely zero textual evidence.
This is Paul in Milwaukee venturing into and botanizing a few parts of the thicket of church and state, ably discussed overall by the Thursday Pastors Roundtable. Was and is the state as separate from the church as one panelist claimed, and if not, was the unity of the two as bad as has been portrayed? Absent from the discussion was the theocracy of the Old Testament, the polity of which advanced God's people towards the coming Redeemer. Ambrose, Frederick the Wise, and popes who wore sacred and secular hats not of their own making and did incredible work were real progressive agents of God in both kingdoms. Some medieval and later popes were likewise agents, but of wrath. Regarding the United States, we do well to remember that the term separation of church and state got an underdeveloped birth in an 1802 private letter from Thomas Jefferson to a group of Baptists worried about his unclear religious pedigree affecting his presidency and them. He talked about the First Amendment building a wall, not the wall, of separation between church and state. Haven't we been arguing about what does this mean ever since? The 19th century courts could not clearly define separation. Listeners might spend a few minutes on the 1947 Everson case, E-V-E-R-S-O-N, when Supreme Court Justice Hugo Black tried to make a canonical high wall of separation, only subsequently to be compromised by accommodations decisions, so-called, of federal funds for parochial education, display of religious symbols, and more. Finally, I humbly suggest that the most important religious separation matter for Americans to learn well right now is the unity of church and state of Middle Eastern Islam, not just of the radicals there, about which we as a society play deliberately either the dumb bunny or the ostrich. Test question on Sharia law next week. Thanks for listening.
And thank you very much for your comment as well. Well, the thrust of our conversation with the Pastor's Roundtable was that the separation of church and state may well be an unwritten doctrine of the American people, but even more importantly for Christians, it is a biblical doctrine. And it doesn't look exactly like the separation of church and state a la Thomas Jefferson. And I think you're quite right in saying that what Christians ought to acquaint themselves with is the lack of separation taught explicitly in Islam. And he's right. You don't have to be Islamist or a radical Muslim to fail to distinguish between Quran and state or mosque and state. Because Islam itself says it's not just some sort of a religious notion apart from civil considerations. It is a worldview for the state as well. Folks, the Issues Etc. comment line is open 24/7. We want you to use it before Thursday, April the 7th. Do you have an Issues Etc. story to tell? We want to hear it. 618-223-8384. If there's all confusion, tell me why. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin, Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin, Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When the Philadelphia abortionist House of Horrors made headlines, it caused a chain reaction. Two abortionists associated with Kermit Gosnell lost their licenses. The governor of Pennsylvania demanded abortion mills be inspected. Two near Philly failed miserably. Inspectors discovered medication that expired in the 70s. They found needles on the floor, faulty equipment, and unsanitary conditions. The abortionist didn't even know how to work the oxygen tank in case of an emergency. Instead of fixing the problems, he closed shop and retired. A Kansas abortionist recently testified against pro-life legislation when he accidentally revealed there had been 5 deaths of women in the past 5 years. None were of record. Legal abortion is claiming the lives and health of women.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.